The first reading for the fifth Sunday in Lent is from Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord. And everyone said, Thanks be to God. The responsive psalm reading is from Psalm 130. I won't read that for this recording. But the second reading, the second lesson, is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 8. The apostle writes, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We would normally stand for the reading of the gospel, and I announce the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all the people together said, Amen. This is week number 2, and my looking out and wanting to see your faces and imagining your faces, and it's not quite the same as actually seeing them. But I'm comforted that I had some feedback that the voice is helping to connect us a little bit, the familiar voice that preaches to you every Sunday. And so I'll carry on the best that I can with this means of communicating. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, has been given many titles, including the Comforter, the Advocate, the Paraclete, which means one called alongside, and the Spirit of Truth. But one of the titles I like best is that of the Holy Spirit, the Giver of Life. The Giver of Life. I like that. And I'm reminded right away that at the very act of creation, when the Father spoke things into existence by His Word, and we know that His Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He spoke into things into existence by His Word, and at that point, it is mentioned that the Spirit is hovering or brooding over the waters. And living things were filled with the breath of life later in creation. By the way, this speaking things into existence, we're reminded that breath always accompanies the speaking of a word. So we see God's Word and God's breath in creation and new life and creating living souls. I want to reflect some on the incredible first reading, this magnificent vision of Ezekiel the prophet in Ezekiel chapter 37. And there we read in his vision, the Spirit carries him to a valley. And it's a valley in which there are very many bones. Can you picture a desolate desert valley filled with numerous bones? And as will become apparent, these are human bones. So many to die in a valley, and bones there. We are told there are very many bones, and these very many bones are very dry. You can almost hear the dry wind wisping through these very dry bones. There's not a hint of life here. And then Ezekiel in this vision is told by the Lord to prophesy to these bones. Now, to prophesy is to speak a word of the Lord, the word given by God to be spoken, God's word. It's to become a mouthpiece of God. Too often we think of prophecy being a predictive element, being able to predict the future. But mostly, prophecy is a word of God. It may involve a prediction of the future, or it may not. But it is God's word spoken by a servant. And so, Ezekiel is told to prophesy over these bones, and that the bones are to hear the word of the Lord. I may look out in a congregation and think there's not much life. I may think that people are all asleep, but who knows, when God's word is spoken, if I'm faithful to speak God's word, His amazing promises in the gospel, His instruction through His law, and how those two work together, both His instruction, His demands, and His promise, things can happen. And so Ezekiel's told to say to the bones, these very many bones, these very dry bones, I will cause breath to enter you. This is God's word now. I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And so Ezekiel is a servant of the God who is obedient to the commandment, and we start to discover as he prophesies this very thing, the incredible power of God's word. Just as Isaiah would say in the 55th chapter when he would say, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which it is sent. So with this powerful word, Ezekiel prophesies, and he hears a sound, and behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them. But we read at this point, there was no breath in them. And so it will go on. By the way, as this being said, I cannot help but to think, as perhaps you are doing the same, that great spiritual dem bones, you know the words, I think, toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the shin bone connected to the knee bone. This goes on. We get to the refrain, dem bones, dem dry bones, repeated three times. Now hear the word of the Lord. Indeed, God's word is powerful, and it's accompanied with his breath. And so when we read in Ezekiel, there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The word of God with the breath, and the things creatively formed, bone to bone, sinews and flesh, covered with skin, and now living is a great army. And the prophecy would go on to Israel, the people of God, that God would raise them from their graves and would return where there was no hope and all hope had been lost, where there was death and destruction and judgment, a land and a people of God. The reading of what God's word and what his spirit can accomplish continues in a magnificent way in our gospel lesson, John chapter 11. You will remember last Sunday in John chapter 9, an incredible miracle, a great sign had been accomplished. A man born blind was given sight, and this was a miracle unheard of. We have a pretty outstanding miracle this Sunday to read in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting to me about this account is some similarities with Ezekiel, where all hope had been lost. Just like the very many dry bones, the very many bones, and they were very dry, we learn in the resuscitation, and I'm using the word resuscitation intentionally, I'll explain in a minute, in the resuscitation of Lazarus, that he had been in the tomb and had been dead 4 days. Very dry bones in the valley in Ezekiel, in death for 4 days. Lazarus's resuscitation, I want to claim, is a prelude to the resurrection of the dead to eternal life. And I will say more about that. Now, there was a reason Jesus had lingered and Lazarus gets to be dead for 4 days and in the tomb, because finally Jesus and his disciples come to where they had first heard that Lazarus was sick, in a home that Jesus was a frequent guest in, and people he was very close to, a brother and two sisters, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And although he'd heard he was sick, he'd lingered, and by the time Jesus had got there, there had been mourning for a number of days. And when Jesus talks to Martha, Martha says, one of the sisters to Jesus, he said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she hadn't given hope. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. And Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he challenges Martha to a deepened sense of believing in Jesus as the Lord of life. I want to bring out something. This may be a little aside, but I think it's an important aside. It wasn't actually read in the briefer part of this account, but one of the shortest verses in the Bible is in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and it says, "And Jesus wept." Jesus came to console two grieving sisters, and he could identify with their grief. And I personally believe, not everybody does, but I personally believe Jesus felt the sense of sorrow and mourning in himself, and certainly for others too, and Jesus wept. I want to pause here just to bring out something that we understand fully, that it isn't a lack of belief to be grieving and to shed tears at the time of death. My favorite passage in regards to ministering to death and dying and at the burial service or the funeral service is from Paul in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we read there, "And I would not have you uninformed, brothers and sisters in Christ," sisters being implied, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." If we read hastily, we might think that he's saying that we, if we're well informed about our future hope, will not grieve, but that's not what's being said here. But Paul says, "I would not have you grieve, being well informed as others do, who grieve without hope." We grieve with hope. And even with our great hope, physical death is still the result of the fall. It was never intended in the very beginning. And even though we die, yet shall we live, as Jesus clearly says to Martha, nonetheless, death is still a result of the sin of Adam and Eve and our collective guilt and being born in sin. And it causes a separation, even if it's not complete. Nothing can separate us from Christ and in one sense from each other in the mystical body of Christ. And yet there is a kind of separation that was never intended in the very beginning. Were it not for sin, there would not be a returning to the dust. There would not be the need to await for the resurrection of the body to the life eternal. And so grief at that consequence and the pang of not enjoying the fellowship and the bodily presence of one another in its fullness that we look forward to when we are reunited is cause for grief. It's cause for a tear. It is when he comes again that every tear will be wiped away and there will be no more tears and there will be no more sorrow. That doesn't belong to this age, but for goodness sakes, we grieve with a great hope. We grieve with something to hang on to. We grieve with the promises of God. And not everyone will be resuscitated. And here's what I want to say about resuscitation. Jesus only resuscitated, that is, brought a few people just a couple of times in the gospel, just a handful of times in the Bible. This was a sign that people might believe in Jesus. This is a prelude to the resurrection, and I'm distinguishing a resuscitation because there's every indication that Lazarus would taste death for a second time and that his resuscitation was not the resurrection in glory and in strength and the seeing of Jesus face to face when he comes again at the end of the age. But it was some indication that Jesus' words are not mere idle words. The resuscitation is a prelude to the resurrection. And I'm so thankful we have these mighty signs. A man born blind, no one ever heard of a miracle like this. Somebody dead for 4 days being called forth from the tomb. It's glorious. And we see God's word that we already know is powerful in creation, but we see them spoken by a man named Jesus. And we can only be led to one conclusion. If Jesus, the man, speaks the words, and what are the words that we hear as he goes to the tomb? And what an account. Jesus orders that the stone gets rolled away from the tomb, and Martha says, "Jesus, there'll be a stench at this time. My brother's been dead for 4 days." But the stone's rolled away, and Jesus cries out with a loud voice. He says, "Come forth from the tomb." He cries out. and calls him forth. And the man who had died came out, we read in Scripture, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The Word of God and the breath of God. The breath isn't so much accentuated here, but it's here, and we know it is. Voice is always accompanied with breath. I won't go into the science of the vocal cords and the breath going over and the like. I think you get it. The word and breath of life from the Father in heaven spoken through his word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Spirit sent forth from Father and Son the very breath of life. And so I come to our second reading that I've keyed on a little bit with the first verse and these magnificent words of the Apostle Paul. And I read the start of it again. Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." There's not time to go into a Bible study, but this is in keeping with everything that we have been talking about. We have the greatest possible hope because of the forgiveness of sins that was accomplished for us by God's Word that became flesh, who lived among us, who fulfilled all righteousness and was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And he rose again, giving us our greatest hope, so that by his death and resurrection, God has made a way where there was no way. And this is all according to what the Apostle Paul says, the law of the Spirit. Now let me explain a good way to understand law in this instance. Law could be substituted by the word principle. Paul's saying, "For the principle of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus." And this in contrast with the principle of sin and death. When we, on our own effort, attempt to please God, even if it's by his commandments, and his commandments are everything, they tell us how we were meant to live. And when we're empowered to begin to live for him, they rightly order our lives. But by our efforts of being able to keep his righteous law, we are not set free, because the law itself does not enable us to fulfill it. The best we do is just out of fear of being judged, begrudgingly keep the commandments, but we don't take the commandments for what they are for, that is, to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The law doesn't enable that in us, but Christ does. As he suffers and dies for our sins and rises again. And when we're joined to him, we're also given the new birth by his Spirit, so that our sinful self is condemned to death and is dying as we confess our sins. But there's a new you in each one of you, a new self that comes to reside in us. After formed after and modeled after and conforming to Jesus Christ our Lord himself. And with this newness of life, with this newness of heart, with the right spirit within us, we begin to have the means to complete his law, to honor his law, and to live as we were meant. Never well enough that on that basis we're found righteous in his sight. All that has been done by Christ, but so that we can begin to live as he wanted us to live for him, and as we were created for in the very beginning. And this we can have confidence in because of what we've already read about the power of God's word and the breath of life that we see in Ezekiel, that we see in Jesus raising Lazarus from the tomb. That means the faith that we exercise, trusting in God, which, by the way, is not of our own doing that we read in Ephesians 2, but is a gift of God. And I don't understand the mystery. Once it's given to us as a gift of God, our new nature begins to cooperate and exercise, and we must, because Paul talks about we've got a choice now. We either live by the principle of the Spirit, which is life, or we revert back if we're not careful. And there's a warning here to live by the principle that is really sin and death by looking to our own effort. That means, and it's hard to get this straight. I don't know if I ever get it straight. But it means that faith is more a surrender on our part, but it's constant, a surrendering from our own efforts, a surrendering from thinking that we accomplish anything, with a humility of wide open arms and wide open hands to receive the gift of grace, which is the forgiveness of sins won by Jesus' atoning death, and his promise that we will be connected to what the atoning sacrifice for sin results in, life, as indicated by Jesus' resurrection. So, we might ask where the resurrection life was first given to us as a spiritual birth. And it came upon us, brothers and sisters in Christ, just as in the creation God spoke newness into existence, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I'm speaking, of course, of the waters of holy baptism. And in our case, the words that were prophesied, maybe with a human voice, but nothing less than God speaking the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I wash you. I cleanse you from your sins. I renew you. I reinvigorate you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The voice may have sounded like the pastor's, but he was prophesying. He was the mouthpiece of God, and breath and water were bestowing new birth and new life. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.